as we see in today in the text. Go with me to Matthew 25. We're going to close out the 25th chapter of Matthew today. You all have been so faithful. You are coming to, or nearing rather, the end of our study in Matthew. And we started 18 months ago, maybe 2 years ago now in Matthew. And now you're coming down to the last several chapters. And I want you to look with me at what we know as the Olivet Discourse. This is the last few statements here in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to look with me in verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And by the way, can I stop right there and say this? Don't ever forget who hell was prepared for. Hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. Hell was prepared for Satan and his demons, not human beings created by God. So now your question might be, well, then why does God send them there? God doesn't send them there. They make their choice to go there. It's not the desire. You know the heart of God. 2 Peter reminds us that it's not the will of God that any should perish, but all come to the knowledge of repentance. It's not God's will that any should die and be eternally separated from Him. But because we choose to reject the free gift of God in Christ Jesus, and whether we reject it with a kind, passive spirit, or we reject it with an antagonistic drive against the things of God, we've rejected it no less. And because of that, people are sent to hell by the day. If heaven is real, so is hell. And they are both two real destinations for the souls of all of mankind. And it's on us to share the gospel and to be faithful with the truth of the gospel, the good news, in such a way so that people do not die and go to a devil's hell. Still one of those old-fashioned guys, I guess. Verse 42. "For I was hungry, you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome Me. Naked, you didn't clothe Me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit Me. Then they will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." What do you think on this subject this morning? When the Son comes. When the Son comes. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. We ask You to sanctify us this morning by Your truth, by Your Word. I pray, God, for strength and the ability, knowledge and wisdom, the physical capability to be able to preach in such a way, God, where souls would be saved and lives would be changed and disciples made today for Your glory. And I pray, Father, we would look in a very truthful way to Your Word. And I pray that Your Word would make a difference in our hearts to such an extent, Father, we'd be forever changed for Your glory. Because, Lord, we are those who are ever mindful that the Son is coming. And we pray today that, Lord, we would take one final glimpse at the Olivet Discourse and look at it full on so that, Lord, we might see You high and lifted up and understand Your truth this morning. And we pray that from this, God, we'd be better equipped to be faithful to You. We ask it all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. All right, turn on the back of your bulletin and follow along in your listening guide there. And we're thinking this morning about the day the sun comes, when Jesus comes. We've been thinking about that for the last two chapters, several messages. And the reason we thought about that is because the beginning several verses, the first two or three verses of Matthew chapter 24, the disciples ask a question, Lord, when will be the return? When are you coming back? When's the end of the age coming? And Jesus responds in two chapters, known as the Olivet Discourse. On top of the Mount of Olives, He draws His disciples into Himself. If you go with us to Israel in 2019, we'll go right there to the top of that mount where Jesus delivered these words to His disciples. Also, you'll be able to put your feet on the same mountaintop that Jesus will one day set His feet upon His return to the earth. And at the second coming, Jesus will set His feet on the Mount of Olives yet again, and He will walk across the Kidron Valley through the Eastern Gate and reclaim what is rightfully His in His reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And so you can go there, 2019. We're going to have a preview meeting about that in the next several weeks, so keep your ears open. But here on that same mountain, on top of that mountain, we know what Matthew 24 and 25 is as the Olivet Discourse. And He's teaching His disciples about His return and about when we can expect Him to come. Now He's talking as He closes this second chapter, in the 25th chapter, as He closes the second chapter of His discourse, now He's going to tell them what's going to happen upon His return. He spends most of chapter 24 teaching and talking about what they can expect building up to His return. Now in the second chapter, He's going to talk about what happens when He gets here. So I want you to look with me at the text. And first of all, I want you to notice there in the Scripture, in verse 31, when Jesus returns, He will preside from His throne. He will preside from His throne. We get the word president from the word preside. He, the president, like him or not, He is our elected official in the land that presides over ruling government to a certain extent with checks and balances in our political system. He is the president because He presides in authority. The same thing, but perfectly so, is true about Jesus. Jesus is the one who presides over all things. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us in Colossians chapter 1 that everything is created by Him, through Him, and for Him. And Jesus was there at creation. He was there with the Heavenly Father. This is why the Father says in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our own image. So Jesus is there in Trinitarian form with His Father. He is there at the time of creation. He knows everything that's ever happened. He's always been in authority. And when, the Bible teaches us in Philippians chapter 2, when He comes to the earth, He does not see equality with God a thing to be grasped, although He has equality with God. But He lays aside His authority and He lays aside His power just long enough to come to the earth, 33 years, be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, die on the cross, raise again, ascend to heaven, and promises to return. But you need to know this. Jesus has never not been in authority. He's always been in power. He's always been in authority. He's always been presiding over the kingdom. You'll see there in that statement in your outline, seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus awaits the day He will judge the nations from His throne and to exact judgment upon those who have denied Him and extend blessing toward those who have believed Him. Where is Jesus positionally right now? The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is seated on the throne beside His Father at the Father's right hand. And you need to know something. There's something kind of important about His position. Not only is He positionally beside the Father, but what is His position bodily beside the Father? He's seated. Why is that important? You don't sit down until your work's done. If there's work to be done, you're up and at it and you're getting after it and you're working. But when the work is completed, then you can finally sit down. You know, I remember being a kid back home and every now and again, it was multiple times throughout the course of the week. I grew up about half a mile from my grandma's house, and we would go down, especially in the summertime, and my granddaddy, who retired at 53, spent the back half of his life farming. And so there in those gardens that flank both sides of my granddaddy's house, there'd be everything from, you know, beans and corn and any other vegetable you could think about that you could plant and grow in a garden. And my granddaddy would work from the time the sun came up to the time the sun went down. But I would always love a special time late in the evening. Late in the evening when the sun was just beginning to set and dusk was starting to come over, we would all gather on the front porch and hold hands and sing "Will the Circle Be Unbroken." No, we didn't do that. But nonetheless, we would gather out on the front porch And while the field work had been done, now we would come and there would just be buckets of 5 gallons. 5 gallon buckets of beans. Anybody ever been a part of that? Praise God, you're better for it. I mean, just buckets of beans. And there we are on the porch, and Grandma would sit there and count cars, and me and Granddad and Grandma would break beans. It sounds like, you know, there ain't a whole lot to do in Kings Mountain, y'all, okay? But I look back on that now, and I miss that. But I always remember when Granddad would come in, he'd walk around, and, you know, Granddad just kind of trudged and plodded, you know? This kind of walk. He had walked 37 years delivering mail for the United States Postal Service. And so his walk was kind of wide, and he kind of shuffled along. He'd come up on that front porch, walk up steps as I'm walking down them. And he'd come over. He had a white chair over by the door. And every day, Monday through Saturday, take Sunday off, Monday through Saturday, he had been out working, and he'd just... done for another day. And Grandma, never seeing her role in the home as second fiddle or second place, because she loved her husband, she'd bring him a glass of tea. We'd sit out there and drink tea and break beans. I'd give $1 million for that again. But I just remember that sound. Plop into the chair. You know how stuff just sticks in your head? And that old rickety front porch chair, it'd squeak and moan when Granddaddy just plopped down. You know, our Father was sent from heaven in the form of the flesh of His Son, Jesus. And Jesus took on flesh. And His work extended for 33 years. All of the commands of the law that human beings could never have fulfilled on their own. You can't get good enough to get to heaven. You can't stack all your moral goodness high enough to be able to climb it into heaven. And all of the things required by a holy God in those laws, Jesus Christ lived perfectly for 33 years and fulfilled all the expectations and commands of God that you and I never could. And He stayed busy at it. And He used a lot of terms from agriculture. I mean, the same Jesus who taught us the Olivet Discourse was also the same Jesus who said, "He who puts his hands to the plow and turns from it is not fit for the kingdom of heaven." And when Jesus came to a Bethlehem manger, He put His hands to the plow. And He plowed the field of the earth. And He sowed the gospel seed. And He shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He stayed faithful at it until the very day that Roman soldiers laid His willing body on the old rugged cross. And there on the cross, He received nails for you and me. And then from the cross, He declares, "Tetelestai," the work had been done. So where is our Savior today? Seated. The work has been completed. Seated at the right hand of the Father. All that God expects from a human being, Jesus Christ has fulfilled. And by placing our faith in Him, His righteousness is then extended to us. What He done for us in the fields of this earth can be given to us, and we can know as well if we'll trust what He's done for us by faith. So where is Jesus right now? He is presiding positionally from His throne. But also, He is working presently among His church, within His church. Where do we see Jesus at in Revelation chapter 1? The Bible teaches us every now and again He stands up and He takes a walk. Where does He walk? Among His church. Where do we see Jesus in Revelation chapter 1? He's presiding on His throne, and every now and again He stands up and takes a walk among His churches. He knows the condition of His church. He knows the condition of His people. He knows what they long for and what they shouldn't long for. He knows how they're serving faithfully and how they are shirking their responsibility as a church. He knows the churches that are healthy on this planet, and He also knows the churches that are struggling. But He also knows the condition of His worldwide church to this very day. So where is Jesus? He's not dead in the grave. He's presiding from His throne. We see that in the text in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in glory with all His angels, then He will sit on His glorious throne and judge the nations. Also, not only is He presiding from His throne, He also will gather the nations to Himself. In verse 32, look at the text. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Look at that statement there in your outline. Every human being from every tribe and nation on the earth, past, present, and future, will be gathered before the throne of Jesus Christ and will confess him as King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible also teaches us in Philippians chapter 2 that he has a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue's going to confess and every knee's going to bow to Jesus Christ, our Lord. So whether they want to or not, every knee is going to bow before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Even Satan himself will bow the knee to our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And so all the nations will be gathered to him one day, and it will be a gathering that's unavoidable. Everybody's going to be represented there. Some would say, why in the world do we take all that money and all that time to go out to all these different nations? There's people around here that need help. You're exactly right. We need to be doing all we can. So guess what? We're going to give you plenty of opportunity to do that. Coming this year, we're going to try our best to get this ball field and this ball court out here. I expect every one of you to be out here shooting ball and playing t-ball. Amen? For Jesus. You've already told me you can show up and eat in Jesus' name. Now you're going to have to prove to me you can show up and play in Jesus' name. So we're going to show up so we can connect and maybe minister to some families this year. But we're also going to have community care day. We're going to go out into the community to several different opportunities throughout our neighborhoods. And we're going to begin to engage people for the gospel. We're going to do a project for the sake of engaging people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have intentionally asked the parachurch ministry in our county to save us some projects in Fletcher, in Mountain Home, in Dana, in Ednaville, on our end of the world over here. It's not that we don't care about that side, but there's some healthy churches over there that we're saying, go, baby, go. We love you. Keep carrying the gospel. We're behind you all the way. We need to turn from this side and get after it. And so we're going to do community care day. I expect to see you there. Because the very ones who are always reminding me, why don't we do something around here? You're the one I'm looking for. Because we're doing something around here. But also, too, we're going to try our best in every single time zone in the lower 48. We're going to be supporting church planting. We're going to be going to help some of our church planters. We're going to send people on mission trips to some of our church planters across the lower 48. But then we're not going to stop there. We're going to try to cross the big pond, and we're going to go to places where people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're one of those people who's always looking for the mission trip where we can build a block wall and put a roof on something, you probably won't like our mission trip. Because here's what I've come to find out. If we go to Haiti or Honduras or we go to Ukraine or Russia, there's probably somewhere on the ground right there. There's probably some people on the ground over there in those countries who can build better roofs than we can. Hello? They live there. We don't. So here's, I've never understood this. We as Americans, we want to show up and expect them to have all the tools we have back home. And we can't get half of what they can get done with less than we have if we just give them some money and help them. So what are we going to do on mission? We're not going to go and do a bunch of mission stuff and work. We're going to go and try to show up and share the gospel. And we're going to do that through a bunch of different opportunities in a bunch of different areas. It might be, when we go to Haiti, it might be through a fifth birthday party. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, when you go to Haiti, it's going to be overwhelming. You're going to be like, oh my goodness. But guess what? It was for Jesus. And guess what? You're in good company, because I remember 12 disciples that said, send these people away. They felt the same way. This is too much. There's too many people pushing on me. You go to some of these villages over in Haiti, I mean, it's just going to be... And what are you going to do? You're going to hand out stuff. Well, hand out stuff. I ain't going to fly my way down there to hand something out. Well, you can be like that. Or you can also stop long enough and maybe pull the sleeve of the interpreter and hand it out in Jesus' name and share the gospel. When you go to the fifth birthday party, you can sit on the stage and be terrified of all the children, or maybe, novel idea, go love on them. It's amazing. I don't know a word of Creole. I can't hardly speak in English. That's not funny. I don't know a word of Creole. I can barely get an English statement out. But you know what I found out? A soccer ball is a universal language. Throw a soccer ball out. You are the champion. And they will beat your brains out barefooted. They are good at what they do. You'll be out there playing soccer with them. What? You mean you're going to fly me all the way down there to Haiti and play soccer? Absolutely. Why do we play soccer? Why do you sit in the corner and blow a kazoo? Why do you color with them? Why do you give them a fifth birthday party? Why? Why? We can do all that here. Number one, you're not doing that here. Number two, I get you out of your comfort zone, take you down to Haiti and find out you can do here what you're doing in Haiti. And then number three, while you're down there, we're connecting, hoping for an open door to share the gospel. And why are we doing that? Because the verse you just read. One day, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be represented around the throne of God. And they're either going to be represented as sheep or goats. But nobody gets a free pass. Nobody. There will not be a time you read in the Bible where God said, bless your heart, you grew up in Ghana, West Africa. You didn't have the things all the Americans did. Why don't you just come on in? There'll not be a time in the Scripture where you ever read where, bless your heart, you grew up in the Pacific Rim, right in the heart of Indonesia. And I know it was hard for you. It was a 99% Islamic population, and it was really hard for you to trust the gospel. So because of your hardships, and you've been a good person, a good moral person, never trusted Jesus, but a good moral guy, come on in. If it works like that, then there's no need for the cross. It's up to us. It's up to us to go engage people who sometimes don't even want to be engaged with the gospel. And why do we do that? Because every tribe, every tongue, every nation is going to be represented before the throne of God. And I got work to do. I got a job to do. So do you. Because they're going to be there and either represented as sheep or goats. I'd love to see the flock increase. I'd love to see more sheep than goats. So one day he will gather the nations to himself. Very quickly, also he will separate the souls of humanity. He will separate the souls of humanity. You see here that Jesus knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, listen to it. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus knows your motives. He knows why you do what you do and how you do it. He knows where you do it and the extent you do it. There's nothing hidden from Him. How do you know that? Listen to the next verse. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You'll see that in the text. Look at it. It's played out. Go back to your Bibles. Look in verse 33. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come. Now, if you're a Bible underliner, get ready. Get your pen ready. You need to underline this. Come, you who are blessed by My Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, look. For I was hungry and, underline this, you gave. I was thirsty and, underline this, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, underline this, you welcomed me. I was naked and, underline this, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited. You visited, underline that, me. I was in prison and, underline this, you came to me. Notice what they say in verse 37. The righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, when did you see hungry? When did you see me hungry? When did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the, underline this, the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you, underline this, gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me, underline this, no drink. I was a stranger and you, underline, you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Jesus knows. He knows every time that you gave. He knows every time you've welcomed somebody in His name. He knows every time you've closed somebody in His name. He knows every time you've visited somebody in His name. He knows every time you came to another in His name. But He also knows every time that you gave no food, you gave no drink, you did not welcome others, and you did not clothe anybody, and you did not visit anybody in His name. He knows both. Everything, everybody is laid naked before Him. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows how we've invested our life or how we've neglected to invest our lives. He knows it all. And so we look back at the text and we're left to think, how am I investing my life and what am I doing with it? Because He knows the thoughts and intents of every human heart, Jesus will rightly separate the true believers from the unbelievers, the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. The nature of the soul of those filled with the Spirit, listen to it, their deeds were so natural they didn't realize they were even doing them. Think about it. Listen, lean in, listen. Their deeds were so natural to them as blood-bought, born-again, blood-washed Christians, they didn't even realize they were doing it. They were just doing what came natural. They saw those hurting, they saw those in need, they saw those in need of the gospel, and they just responded. Just as if you go to a doctor and he takes that little hammer right there. I've never understood why they do that. It's pointless. I'm like, nonetheless, you're going to pay for it either way. All right. Sit you on the table. Boom. Tap. It really should be that natural for the Christian to see brokenness, hurting, and a lack of the gospel in an area and respond in that manner. Tap. Someone's naked. Please, dear God, if someone's naked, help them. But there's also a way to be able to see that around us. I don't know that I've ever drove up to an intersection and saw anybody standing there naked. Now, there is a guy in New York in Times Square. He plays a guitar, but that's his choice. He makes a lot of money doing that. Amen. I don't even know why that came up. Nonetheless, we're living in a day where you're not going to see too many naked. Now, when you go to some foreign countries, all bets are off. But we do see those all around us hurting. Why do some desire to engage those, and why do some just say, there's a lot of different reasons. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, when you begin to really care for others, it's going to cost you, and you will be burnt. It's going to happen. When you care for others, it's going to cost you, and you'll be burnt from time to time. Not always. Don't let the occasional times where somebody takes advantage of you dictate how you serve others for the rest of your life. You can't take one bad experience. I mean, you know what? Every now and again you go to Walmart and don't get a good cashier, you still keep going. Some of you go to a restaurant, I won't be back. You'll go back. You go to Ingles over there and somebody spilled grape juice in the aisle, I can't believe this. You still show up. But let somebody burn you for the first time and you start hoarding all what's yours, what you think's yours. You get scared. You get fearful. You start getting white-knuckled about it. I'm not doing that again. Well, first of all, always keep in mind it was never yours to begin with. And God will replace it. It's an investment. What we do for God and His kingdom is an investment. And it's not just about money. It's about your time. It's about the very life you have. And when we stand before His throne, and all of us will, every single one of us in this room, we're going to stand before the throne of God. And when we stand there, let us be glad on that day we were doing now what we'll be glad we have done then. Let's be doing now what we'll be glad we had been doing then. Because when it gets to that time, there's no more chances. When it gets to that moment, there's no more second tries. How you've lived your life and how you've invested it, or the lack thereof, is done. And Jesus will know how we spent our lives. But also on the other end, knows the nature of the soul influenced by the flesh. Those influenced by the Spirit, born again, it's just natural. They see it. They want to give. They want to welcome. They want to clothe. They want to visit. They want to come and help to the least of these. But those who don't have Jesus, those who have grown callous, those who are without Christ, they walk by need all the time. Walk by it every day. Walk by the impoverished spirit every day. He will separate the souls of humanity, the sheep and the goats. And then finally, in verses 34 through 46, and we'll go home quickly, He will judge the hearts of all. The righteous and the condemned will be judged by what they did and did not do in their life upon the earth. Only those who have genuinely trusted Christ by faith and followed Him in obedience will be saved from His wrath. Jesus says in John 14, 12 through 15, listen, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. What was Jesus doing? Jesus went to people that others said, we don't have time for. Jesus took time with kids that other people didn't have time for. Jesus talked to a woman by the well in John chapter 4 that the disciples in the Gospels didn't even understand why He was going there. You're going where? And He says to them in John 4, I must needs go through Samaria. I need to be there. You're going where? And He spends time with that lady by the well who others wanted to walk on by. The woman with the issue of blood in John chapter 12, she reaches out to grab the hem of His garment, and when the disciples said, rebuke her, send her on her way, He knew that virtue had left Him by way of her faith. There's a lot of people that others said, you don't have time for him, you don't have time for her. And Jesus said, no, this is exactly why I came. Listen to me, if we're not careful, we'll get so distracted, so jaded, so bitter, so protective, so fearful, that we spend the majority of our life walking by the very ones that Jesus said for us to go to. So, I'm just encouraging you this morning as your pastor, please, slow down. Slow down. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to the hurting. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to those impoverished that don't have the gospel, so that when we stand before His throne, we're prepared for that day. Someone asked Mother Teresa. You know, she lived in Calcutta, one of the most impoverished areas on the face of the globe. Kids and families die daily in the street. And still to this day, it's a very impoverished part of the globe that just suffers by the day. So Mother Teresa in Calcutta, she would pick up children who had leprosy, the modern day equivalent. She would hold children in her arms who were so infected with infantigo, also HIV, also full-blown, full-tilt AIDS. And everyone told her, you know, you don't need to do that. You're going to get infected yourself. You're going to die. Well, number one, that really didn't even faze her. But someone asked her one day, how can you pick up these children? Emaciated, filthy, their skin has open wounds. Your clothes begin to carry the stains of their wounded bodies. How can you do that and continue to show up here every day, week in and week out, and be faithful? How do you do that? Here's what she said. I have made a priority of my life to see in the face of every child the face of Jesus. I've made it the priority of my life to see in the face of every child the face of Jesus. When you've done it to the least of these, Jesus said, you've done it to me. What do you see? What do you see? I don't know what a goat sees, but I know what he doesn't see. He never sees the hurting. The goat never sees the impoverished. The goat doesn't care about the incarcerated. The goat doesn't care about those naked, without food and water. He doesn't care. I've been around a lot of goats. Grew up in farming. There's only one thing a goat's concerned with. What else can I eat? Doghouse, kudzu, your house, tin can, nails, fencing, He don't care. What else can I eat? That's all a goat thinks about. What else can I consume? But the sheep. I don't know what a sheep sees, but I know what a sheep hears. I know who a sheep hears. My sheep follow me because they know my voice. And when you follow the shepherd and you know his voice, you begin to see the very things you used to be blind to. You stop walking by the stuff everybody else walks by. And you start caring about what the shepherd cares about. That's the difference between a sheep and a goat. When the sun comes, I want to be numbered among the sheep, having heard my shepherd's voice and been faithful to his call. And I pray you want the same. Is there anything in your life today? Be honest with yourself right now. What's in your life today? You may know Jesus in here this morning. You may be numbered among the sheep, but something in your life has so distracted you that you can no longer hear the shepherd's voice. There's so many voices in your life right now telling you what you should and shouldn't do. So many voices in your life right now telling you where you should and shouldn't go. But my question to you today from the Scripture, God's question to us is, am I so walking with the shepherd that I'm still hearing him call? Maybe you're here today and you don't know without a shadow of a doubt that you'd either be a sheep or a goat. Notice there's two distinctions of humanity in this text. As Paul said, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's nor male nor female. Bond nor free. We are all one in Christ. So in the eyes of God, black, white, yellow, red, whatever, lime green, skin color matters none to him. Don't matter where your ancestry comes from, what tribe you hail from. Here's what matters to God. Do you know me or not? Only thing that matters. Only thing that matters. Do you know me or not? Do you know him? Have you trusted him today? By faith, have you surrendered your life completely to his lordship? And if not, would you be willing today? Would you be willing to trust him? Don't you think it's about time to make the most of your life? Quit walking by the very things that Jesus is trying to get you to stop by? To quit ignoring the very things that Jesus created you to be about? Don't you think it's time to know that on the day of judgment, you're ready? You've placed your faith into the hands of the Good Shepherd. If that's your desire today, with our head bowed and our eyes closed,